All right, well, good evening. I've got no announcements tonight other than we are back on schedule, normal routine Sunday school, Sunday morning church. Okay, Ladies Mission Fellowship, August 8th. Ladies Mission Fellowship, August 8th, so that's going to be, what is that, a couple weeks? Something like that? Good. Well, turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews tonight. Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 11. And I've got while you're getting there, I've got a few more one-liners that I do. I practice them because, like I told you, I start laughing when I say these things. And so what if I don't know what Armageddon means? It's not the end of the world. A blind man walks into a bar and a table and a chair. Two men meet on opposite sides of a river. One shouts to the other, "I need you to help me get to the other side." The other guy replies, "You are on the other side." I couldn't figure out why the baseball kept getting larger. Then it hit me. The worst time, now this is good medical advice, okay? The worst time to have a heart attack is during a game of charades. I just picture that one in my mind, just like one. All right, there's only two more. We'll get through it, two more. I always feel better when my doctor says something is normal for my age, but then think, dying will also be normal for my age at some point. I'm not a doctor, but I know adding chocolate to anything makes it an antidepressant. All right. Now we're all loosened up. Now we can deal with some preaching. Now we're loosened up. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. And we're going to go through verse 18. And the subject this evening is a God of flesh and blood. God of flesh and blood. Hebrews 2:11 says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted." Let's pray, and we're going to talk about a God of flesh and blood. Father, thank you so much for your words. I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, and I pray, Lord, tonight that you'd make these verses real to us, make them come alive to us. Father, help me to preach. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, we would have a better understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Lord, really appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ more. And Father, thank you so much for putting these words in your book. And thank you for giving them to us. I do pray for everybody here tonight that each soul here, Lord, would get something from you that they need. And Lord, that you would nourish and feed your flock. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this whole context here, the whole thing, what's being said, has to do with Jesus Christ being a man, or better said, it has to do with God's humanity. And I know we've talked about, done Bible studies on the divinity of Jesus Christ, and I think in some ways it's easier to think of Jesus Christ as God than it is to think of God as a man. And these verses describe God as flesh and blood man. And so all of these things, there's three things here really that we're going to cover. And if you're okay with it, we're going to do a little bit of Bible study here in some of this, because there's a very interesting few points to make about a God of flesh and blood. But the first thing to notice in verses 11 through 13, when he says in verse 11, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one," he's not talking about the fact that all are partakers of the divine nature. I mean, we become partakers of the divine nature. But he's talking about the fact that God was a partaker of a human nature. God was a partaker of flesh and blood, and that's what he means when we're all, those who are sanctified, and he that sanctifieth are all of one. And he goes on and describes that in verses 12 and 13, pointing out a few scriptures and taking some cross-references and showing you that God became a man in the form of Jesus Christ, and that's why he's called the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. So all of one is talking about companionship with God in humanity. And so there's a unity there. Notice in verse 16, at the end of verse 16, it says, "But he took on him the seed of Abraham." So that's what he's talking about. The fact that he had confidence, the first point, confidence to be a brother in flesh and blood. Now, you know, you think about that. It is, to me, when I was thinking about these verses, it is quite something to think about God Almighty taking on flesh and blood and being confident to call flesh and blood his brethren. I mean, there are some people you probably know, and maybe some folks that you might think of them being maybe ashamed of their actions, and sometimes people are ashamed of your actions and things like that. I understand it works both ways. But here's God, a holy God, who had no trouble taking on flesh and blood and calling humanity, or really calling, he's talking about the Hebrews particularly, and particularly saved Israelites, but he's talking about calling them brethren. And to me, that is such a profound thought, that God Almighty would step off his throne, take on flesh and blood, and look around humanity and call people brothers. Well, that's what it says. "For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren." So it wasn't something he was ashamed to do. It would be essentially like saying, you know, they're with me. These folks are with me. And that is such a profound, to me it's such a profound thought that he's unashamed to do that. But then I think about that, and I think about you and me. Because I try to apply these things, and we ought to try to apply them. I understand it's written to the Hebrews. But when you think about Jesus Christ not being ashamed to call sinners his brethren, but then you think about how ashamed we get to call him brother, how ashamed we can be in front of other people to call him brother. But he wasn't ashamed to come down here and call sinners his brothers. And so, you know, there's something to learn from that. He had confidence to be a brother in flesh and blood, and literal flesh and blood. He said there, Paul quotes three or four verses there. He said in verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. So Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh, shows up in a body in flesh and blood and lives among his brethren and calls them brethren and declares the name of God the Father in the midst of them. It says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. All this is Jesus Christ talking to God the Father. Paul's taken some verses out of Psalms, taken verses out of Isaiah, and he's applying those words to Jesus Christ talking to God the Father. And so that's what he's saying, as the only begotten Son of God talking to his Father and saying things about sinners that he had confidence to be a brother in flesh and blood with him. And then he says something that's to me is another, all this stuff is so profound, but it's there's a lot to this that we could really get into. The second thing he describes here is a conquering, not only a confidence to be a brother in flesh and blood, but the second thing is conquering flesh and blood with the cross. Look at verse 14. So he says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So one of the things that God did, he took on a body, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and he does that so that he can destroy the flesh. Not just the flesh, the combination there he mentions is flesh and blood. And that's an interesting combination in the Bible, because everywhere that shows up, those two things, flesh and blood, equal corruption. And so you'll see him over and over, and I'll give you a few verses here in just a second. But you'll see flesh and blood are the problem. And so, you know, one of the things that we have to, you have to try to do as a Christian, and we could go into whole detail about all this stuff, but sometimes you have thoughts that are, you think they're your own thoughts. But really what they are is they're coming from flesh and blood. I'll try to give you an example of this. Your flesh and blood are contrary to everything God's doing. It doesn't matter what it is. Your flesh and blood are contrary to what God does. And I think about any time we have, for instance, any time God's doing something, I'll give you an example for me. And just put me at the center of this, so I remember one time, I think I've told you this story, but I came back from the rig one day, and I came into Sunday school class down in Corpus and Bevan Sunday school class, and I was tired, and I came in there, and I sat down, and as soon as I sat down, man, I started snoring. And he stopped the whole thing, and he said, "Brian, am I boring you?" Now, it's kind of funny, and you know, I understand now how frustrating that can be. But you understand the flesh and blood are completely contrary to anything spiritual going on. So when preaching's happening, when teaching's happening from the Bible, your body doesn't want to be a part of it. And you have to make a point to be at attention, because the problem is going to be flesh and blood. And I'll try to make an illustration of this thing. But some of the sneakiness of the devil is to get you to think some of those thoughts that are coming out of your flesh and blood are your own thoughts. And they're not sometimes. They're just the flesh and blood talking. And you've got to separate yourself from that and say, you know what? That's the corruption talking, but I need to listen to the inner man talking. I don't need to listen to the corruption talking. But sometimes we identify with that corruption and say, yeah, man, I whatever the case is, you know, feel bad, or I didn't want to do this, or you take something or anything God's doing, and the flesh will have some reason that it cannot participate in that thing. And the problem is, and I'm going to show you several verses here, the problem is always going to be with flesh and blood. And so you have to, I guess, train yourself or teach yourself or separate those thoughts that are flesh and blood thoughts from thoughts that are spiritual thoughts and godly thoughts. Let me show you a few verses here. And hopefully that makes sense to you. But I think it's one of those beguiling serpentine type things where the devil gets in there, the flesh gets in there, and you think you're thinking something, and it's not really you thinking, it's the flesh thinking. And now you're taking on those thoughts like, yeah, that's just the way it is, that's the way it goes. Well, learn to identify the corruption in the thought. Learn to identify the corrupt thoughts versus the godly thoughts. Let me give you a few verses. He said when in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So Jesus Christ takes on a flesh and blood body for the purpose of destroying that flesh and then basically taking, for lack of a better illustration, taking the weapon out of the enemy's hand and beating the enemy over the head with his own weapon. He takes death out of his hand and then beats the devil with death. And I'll show you that. Look in John. Look over here in John. I'll show you where he talks about this. And you say, how does that work? How in the world does that work? Well, hopefully we'll make some sense out of it as we go through this. This is the Bible study part of this thing. There's a lot to it. John chapter 12 and verse 30. All right, John chapter 12, verse 30. Notice the cross is a victory. Now, you and I look at the cross and you say, well, he was beat up, he was dead. That's a defeat. Well, in the world's eyes, in the flesh eyes, in the carnal eyes, that is a defeat. But in spiritual terms, it is a victory, because to the degree or extent that the flesh is put down, the Spirit of God has an opportunity to work. Look what he says about the cross, as it is a victory in this verse. John chapter 12, verse 30. He said, "Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world." He's talking about the cross. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, that's a pretty peculiar thought, that being lifted up on the cross was going to be a defeat. Like he said, now is the judgment of the world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. But he said, being lifted up on the cross was going to be the judgment of the world and the judgment of, the prince of this world. Okay, you say, well, how does that work? How does that work? The cross was defanging the serpent. If you remember this, thought. It was the destruction of the flesh. And anything that you could do to destroy the flesh, in these terms, it was destruction of the flesh and completely disarming the enemy. The flesh, just put it this way, the flesh is the friend of the devil. Your flesh and blood are the friend of the devil. And he said, anything that's a friend of the devil, a friend of the world, is at enmity with God. All right? You remember the devil's philosophy on this stuff. We talked about it a few weeks ago with Job. devil's philosophy on mankind is essentially, man will do anything to preserve his flesh and blood. He will do anything to preserve his flesh and blood. Man will do anything to preserve his own flesh and blood. He'll do anything to live in physical comfort and prosperity. And that's the devil's philosophy of man, that he will do anything to those ends, to preserve his own flesh and blood. Devil said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath. I mean, he'll give it up for, you know, like the devil said. So the devil's philosophy on man is flesh and blood. That's what man is. And he'll give everything up for that. That's all he is. But Jesus Christ, going to the cross, he said that this is the judgment. When I put down the flesh, now is the judgment of the world. Now is the judgment of the prince of this world. Look over here in Ephesians and see this thing again. Hopefully, tying all this stuff together, you can see the point of all this is flesh and blood are the problem. Flesh and blood are the problem. All right, we've read this verse a lot of times here in the last couple months. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, here's the prince. That's the devil. And when Jesus Christ allowed his own flesh and blood to be crucified on a cross, he said, now's the judgment of the prince of this world. Ephesians 2, 2, it says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that is the way the devil works, the prince of this world. He works through the flesh, through flesh and blood, and the lust of the flesh, all that kind of thing. But notice the point again. Conquering flesh and blood with the cross is what Jesus Christ does, because flesh and blood is the problem. Look at this. Look at Romans. Romans chapter 7 and verse 17. So God Almighty takes on flesh and blood and then destroys that flesh and blood on the cross, and puts it down only to raise up something glorified that we'll get to in just a second. But first he puts it all down. He destroys it. Romans 7 and verse 17. Now then, this is Paul talking. Now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, so I want to do right. The will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So he can't find it in the flesh and blood. He can't find how to do good. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it. Of course, it's not you that do it. If you want to do something, but you're not doing the thing you want to do, then something else is at work, and that's the problem. Something else is at work. So he says, I want to do good, but then this. He says, now if I do that, I would not, verse 20, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So that's where I like the law of God, in the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. See how he keeps pointing to that thing? The sin is in the members. It's in the flesh, it's in the blood. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Do you see that? How he separated those things out? He said that stuff is located in the members. It's located in the flesh. It's located in that in this corrupt body. All right, I'm just gonna read a couple more to you. Just to notice this flesh and blood thing. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." See that combination again? That's the same thing over and over. The flesh and blood is what where the corruption is located. That's the problem. And then you've got in Galatians, and just to paraphrase the whole thing, you've got Galatians 5, and he says, the works of the flesh are these, and are manifest, and he describes all these things, adultery, fornication. He says, all of that stuff are the works of the flesh. All right, so when Jesus Christ takes on a body, he takes on flesh and blood. He takes on, the Bible says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. So he takes on the flesh and blood that is the problem with mankind. And he takes on that flesh and blood, and he lives tempted, and he lives with the hunger, and he lives with the thirst, and he lives as a man lives. And the Bible says, later on in Hebrews, the Bible says he's tempted yet without sin. So he lives in this flesh and blood, yet without sin. But he's going to take this flesh and blood and destroy it on the cross. Let me show you another one. I mean, it's just over and over through this. And I want you to see this one. Look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. This is more like a Bible study, but I think it's helpful to see these things. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians 2:11 says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off," listen and watch this or read this, "in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." See that? A circumcision made without hands, the Holy Spirit puts off the body. That's the problem. He separates the body from the soul. All right, verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh." You see that? Dead in your sins equaled the uncircumcision of your flesh. The flesh was connected to the soul, and that was the problem. "You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Now watch this. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." You see that? He took it out of the way. He became flesh and blood, and then he nailed the flesh and blood to the cross, and he took the thing out of the way, the laws that were contrary to us. And verse 15, "Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Isn't that wild? He's describing the cross as the ultimate victory against the flesh. Whereas everyone else saw the cross as a defeat, as a complete disaster, all the disciples, everybody's like, "What happened here? This is a horrible thing. How can he just die?" And God said, no, that was the ultimate victory where I destroyed flesh and blood on the cross. I got rid of the problem. And he says he made a show of them openly. That's what Jesus Christ was saying in John 12. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world judged. I'm going to nail this stuff to the cross, and I'm going to put it down once and for all, and we're going to get rid of the corruption. And then 3 days later, I'm going to come up in a different way." And we'll get to that in just a second. But the point was, going back to Hebrews, the point was he would conquer flesh and blood with the cross. And we don't think of the cross as a victory necessarily. Maybe we do, but it wasn't viewed that way before. But God said that was the ultimate victory against the flesh, was when he nailed it to that cross. Now remember what Jesus Christ said about following him. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and do what? Take up his cross and follow me. That meant to the extent that the Holy Spirit would be able to work in somebody's life, the flesh would have to be destroyed. It would have to be put down. It would have to be basically dead, rendered dead. And to the extent that it was rendered dead, the Holy Spirit could now do something. Just like in the life of Jesus Christ, he lays that body into a grave, he nails it to a cross, it gets laid into a grave, and then you have the resurrection power, which couldn't have happened unless somebody died. I know you've heard that before. But he had to die first. So he conquers flesh and blood with the cross. So this was a question that I come up with here after that. I hope that makes sense to you. But here's a thought. Here's a thought. If flesh and blood is the problem, when Jesus Christ resurrects, what in the world is he made of? I mean, what is he made of? Look at this. Look in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 39. This is why words in your Bible are so important. Luke chapter 24 and verse 39. The Bible says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see you. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Now, you know what you say, well, he's just making a comment about that stuff. No. He's given you the combination that was the problem. Now he's eliminated part of the problem, the blood. He got rid of the blood. Now, and I'll show it to you again in just a second. You go back all the way to Leviticus, and God says the life of the flesh is in the what? Blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. The blood was something he gets rid of. Look at this again. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. And notice the wording here on this one. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The blood was used to make an atonement. And now there's no more blood. There's no need for the blood. The blood brought corruption. Now watch this. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. People say, well, what are you going to look like when you're resurrected? What, I mean, do you have all the features? What happens? I don't know necessarily. But one of the things that's missing from that resurrected body is blood. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, or 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So, if we're reading this all right here, one of the things that goes is the blood goes out, I don't know what your veins are filled with after that. I know Dr. Ruckman talks about water possibly as a thing. And that's interesting just because, you know, when you go to the hospital and they give you an IV, they start shooting you up with saline. It's water, salt water. So I don't know. And I know he says over there in John, he says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. One of the miracles that Moses was given the very first time to show Israel was to do what? Water into blood. One of the first miracle that Jesus Christ did in John was he turned water into wine, a type of blood. And Mary says that, you know, they have no wine. And he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? My time's not yet come. She's talking about the party. And he's talking about shedding his own blood. But you've got two miracles that show from water to blood, and possibly, if that's what happened the curse, or that's what happened when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, something happened in their system where that thing became corrupt. And it was blood that was in there, and that blood was corrupt. And then when Jesus Christ takes that flesh and blood and he pours out his blood and he gets rid of that stuff, and when he shows back up, he says, flesh and bone. And then he says in Ephesians, he says, we're a part of his body, of his flesh and of his bone. The blood paid for the sin. Now it's a different thing. Now it's a different body. It's a different type of body. I go back to Hebrews I mean, we could spend a lot more time on this stuff, and it's interesting stuff, but let me wrap this up here. At least you have something to think about tonight. Hebrews chapter 2, and let's finish up, verse 16. All right, now after he does this, after Jesus Christ basically takes death and destroys the devil with death. Remember, so the devil's idea is man will do anything for his flesh, and God says through Jesus Christ, no, man won't do anything for his flesh. I've got some people who will give up their flesh and do something for me. And so he destroys the flesh and blood and takes death and destroys all the inroads that the devil had. All the inroads were the flesh and blood. That was what the inroads the devil had. So God just nailed that thing to the cross and destroyed through death the devil's power over death. And that's something to make note of there. It was the devil who has power over death. Now he's got to get permission from God, but everybody has an appointment with the devil in that sense where you meet death. You die. And he's the one that has control of that stuff, given to him by God, of course. But the devil's the one that has the power over death. But he says in verse 15, he says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that's true. That's us. Subject to bondage. And verse 16 now. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. So angels are a different whole, different breed there. And he didn't become an angel. And it's worth noting, because people will look to angels for special powers, for special protection, all that. And what you find out by reading this is, you don't need a special angel's protection. You need someone who existed in flesh and blood to help you. You need someone who lived in flesh and blood to understand what you do, what you're going through. So he says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. So he's now experienced life in a curse. God Almighty has experienced life in a cursed body, a flesh and blood body that's weak, that is tempted, that is pulled away from God, that is contrary to God. He's experienced life in a flesh and blood body, and he never sinned in that body. And it was the most peculiar thing anybody had ever seen, because here's a man who's never sinned, and he's being beat up, and he's being hated by all of these people. And he has no sin, but everyone else does have sin. And he experiences life in flesh and blood, yet he never sins. And then he nails that stuff to the cross, comes up the third day, and then he looks to us and he says, now I can help you, because I've been there. I've felt what it feels like with that flesh and blood. I know what it feels like. I know what it's like to be tired. I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to be pulled in a million different directions. I've felt that. And for the next, I don't know, 4 or 5 chapters, you're going to see Paul describe Jesus Christ as a priest who was better than Moses, I mean, better than Aaron, better than Melchizedek, all that kind of stuff, or after the order of Melchizedek. But the point is, as a priest, he is going to be able to minister things pertaining to God to human beings now, to you and me. So he says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. You know, there are, I can't think of any other gods, you know, of the big ones, you know, like Allah. You know, one of the problems with Allah, besides that he doesn't exist, he's just an idol, is the fact that he does have no idea what it's like to be flesh and blood. It's just submit, 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 submit. That's what Islam believes. It's just submit, 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 submit. Yet in Christianity, you have a God who experienced flesh and blood and is able to come down on our level and say, you know what, I know what that feels like. I've been in that body. I know what that feels like. I understand the temptations. I understand the hurts and the pains. I understand the grief that goes with it. And it says, like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. So now he's a help, because he's experienced the same things that the people he's going to help have experienced. He has experienced life and the curse. He's experienced life in flesh and blood. And so now he can have compassion because of his experience in flesh and blood. And so for the next few chapters, Paul is going to describe that priesthood and what it looks like in action, and how Jesus Christ is the high priest for you and me. And part of being the high priest for you and me, he has taken on flesh and blood and conquered it and destroyed it. And now he's going to be able to be a help to people like you and me. So I hope that's helpful to you. I know it's a lot of stuff we went over. So I hope that's helpful. Father, thank you so much for this time together. I pray this has been helpful to see these things that we need to see. Understand that where the sin lies in the body, and understand the inner man, and understand Jesus Christ taking on these bodies and experiencing all these things that these bodies experience, yet without sin, never sinning. And then offering up his body and his blood as a sacrifice, and then resurrecting from the dead by the power of the Spirit of God. And Lord, thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I thank you for these things that you put in your words here. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Does anybody need a new prayer list? Shirley does. Y'all do. Shirley needs one too.